Oh, that would have been a treat to hear you, Frank. Have to come back next Thursday to hear you. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, please. And while you're doing that, we have greetings from our brother Joe Muffoletto and Grace. We visited them last Saturday, kind of on the spur of the moment, and found him in his shop working, doing craft projects for Uncle Dave and other people. And he keeps busy at it and is very happy in his retirement and sends greetings to everyone. Just like to read this chapter tonight, those of you who have King James Bible who can read every other verse with me. In Columbia, we do this all the time. We call it antifonalmente, which means alternate reading. Okay, we used to do this years ago, right? But now that we have 20 versions, we don't do it anymore. But I'm sure that some of you, quite a number of you, still have a King James Bible, and you could accompany me as we read this chapter, all right? Let's read it antifonalmente, as we say in Bucaramanga. I'll read the first verse, and you read the next verse with me, and we'll read the whole chapter. Now, this is the middle section of Romans, and we read part of the 9th chapter last week, and this is the prophetical part of Romans, right? The first 8 chapters are the doctrinal part. And this is the prophetical part, chapter 9, the election of Israel, chapter 10, the rejection of Israel, and the door open to the Gentiles, and then chapter 11, the restitution of Israel and the blessing that will come to all the world as a result of that. 3 neat chapters here. But it's not only the prophetical aspect of these chapters that is so important, but at the beginning of each of the chapters is a very personal note about the Apostle Paul's love and care and burden for his own people. And that, of course, is the purpose of prophecy, isn't it? Not just for us to know facts about coming events, but it's to motivate and move us to do as much as possible before those events take place and in the midst of those events. It's very interesting how Paul begins these 3 chapters, the prophetical part of Romans, but begins them with a real heart burden for his own people. So let's read chapter 10 of Romans, and we'll briefly comment on it later. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Tremendous chapter, and the chapter is very unique. What is unique about this chapter? What would you say was unique about this chapter?
Well, what I think is great about this chapter is my verse of salvation.
That's your verse of salvation, right? 10 and 9, right? That's right. Okay, very good, David. And David uses that verse a lot, right? What else is unique about this? Yes, it's full of Old Testament quotations, right? And that's the point we want to make tonight, that in teaching the various doctrines of the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, his teachings are just replete with references to the Old Testament. And of course, in our own lives too, our lives should be directed by the Lord speaking to us through his word, right? And so we're going to talk about those two things tonight. Now let's look up these verses that Paul quotes. There's at least 8 references to the Old Testament. There are really 9, but we're going to talk about 8 of them. The first one is about the law, about he that does the law shall live in it. But let's first of all look up in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 to 14. Now you'll see some little differences, right? As we compare the verses quoted from the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see a few little differences from time to time. And of course, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of both Testaments and every word in the Bible, does make some little changes from the use of the word in the Old Testament to the verse in the New Testament. So Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 11 to verse 14. David, would you read these verses for us? Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 14.
For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it, and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See,
go ahead, read verse 15 and 16.
See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. That I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it.
Very good. Thank you. All right, what's the point here? What do we learn here about the Word of God? It's near us, right? It's here. It's near us. Where is it? It's not in heaven. It's not in the deep. It's not beyond the sea. Where is it? In our heart, right? And God indeed has spoken to every man in his heart, even without the scriptures. As it says in Romans 2, man knows basically what is good and evil and can seek his creator and his savior if he would. All right, the next one is in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Jason, will you read this one for us? Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. And these verses practically flow one from another in Romans chapter 10. Paul goes from one to another in developing his argument about the rejection of Israel and opening the door to the Gentiles. Okay, Jason?
Foundation.
He that believeth shall not make haste. What did it say in Romans 10? He that believeth shall not be ashamed. So that verse is changed. That word is changed a little bit, but has the basic same meaning. Who quotes this verse also in the New Testament beside Paul in Romans 10?
Peter.
Right. All right, talking about the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling. The stone of stumbling is called the stone of stumbling. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling. And why was it called? Why was he called the stone of stumbling? Why did people stumble over him?
Claimed to be one with God.
Yes, he claimed to be one with God. Claimed to be God. What was it that was so stumbling about the stone? Because he was the one to be believed in, right? And the Jews would not believe in him because of who he claimed to be. But he who believed in him would not be ashamed. All right, and that's the second aspect. The word is nigh us, and we are not ashamed of that word of faith. All right? Let's go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Little book of Joel after Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. Joel 2 and verse 32, the last verse of chapter 2. Frank, would you read that for us? Got it?
And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls.
And in Joel chapter 2, what is the context of this verse? Well, if you look at verse 31, it'll give you a hint. What's the context of this verse?
The day of the Lord,
the judgment, the end of the tribulation period, right? Just before the Lord comes. But whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth, call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And where is this verse also quoted in the New Testament besides Romans 10?
Acts.
In Acts, who says it? Peter, in the day of Pentecost, right? In the sermon of the day of Pentecost. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's not just something that's true in the tribulation time for the Jews to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved from their enemies, but it is now used in the sense of the Gentiles in this day of grace. If we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. All right, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Chris, would you read this for us?
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God.
Yes, and that's at the end of that section in Romans where it's called, how shall we believe on him? We've not heard. How shall we hear except the preacher and so forth? And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good tidings upon the mountains. And then chapter 53 and verse 1 of Isaiah. This great well-known passage begins without the word with which it is quoted twice in the New Testament. When Isaiah 53 and 1 is quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10... and also in John chapter 12, how does it start? It doesn't start the way it starts in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report. How does it start? How does the Holy Spirit start it in Romans 10 and in John 12? Nope. Lord. Starts with the word Lord. Isn't that interesting? That when the Holy Spirit quotes it in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 10, and in John chapter 12, it starts out with the word Lord, who has believed our report. Very interesting addition as the Holy Spirit quotes it in the New Testament. And of course, the answer was hardly anybody has believed the report, right? That's how John chapter 12 ends. The last day of the Lord's first public ministry, hardly anyone believed the report that the Lord Jesus brought concerning his heavenly Father and concerning the things of God, a very few people. And of course, this is the chapter which is called the bad conscience of the synagogue. It's the only chapter in the Old Testament the Jews do not read in their evening readings every night. They skip from Isaiah 52 to Isaiah 54. They will not read Isaiah 53, the richest chapter probably in the whole Old Testament, because they will not acknowledge that this speaks of the Lord Jesus, whom they rejected and crucified. Okay, Psalm 19 and verse 4. This is a tremendous psalm, which we know, talking about the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth's firmament showeth his handiwork. But it contains a very tremendous thought, which Paul tells in Romans chapter 10. Jeff, would you read the first four verses, please? Psalm chapter 19.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set the tabernacle.
Do you remember how Paul uses this in Romans 10? What was the idea? What was the thought? Why did the Holy Spirit quote this verse in Romans chapter 10? That the word of the Lord has gone throughout the whole world. The word here was the word of creation, right? Which, as is said in Romans chapter 1, that the eternal things of God, his power and deity, are clearly seen by means of the things that are made, right? The things that we can see are visible signs and proofs of the eternal power and the deity of God. And of course, that's gone through all the earth. Everyone sees the sun come up same time every morning, right when it's supposed to come up and set when it's supposed to set. And that shows the power and dignity of the Creator. And also the Word of God has gone forth throughout all the earth. And as never before today, the Word of God is going forth in radio and television, literature, personal witness, and preaching. And of course, we know that it's going forth in places today where it's practically impossible for foreign missionaries to go. And it is accomplishing great things in places by means of radio and television. And then Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. And the purpose of this chapter 10 of Romans is to show that since the Jewish people rejected the gospel in the person of Christ, the word of God has gone out to us Gentiles, to the nations. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21 we read, who hasn't read yet? Norm? Have it?
They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not gone. They have provoked me to anger with their vanity. And I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation.
And isn't that true today? That the Jewish people, who are indeed the chosen people of God, see now today God's favor upon the Gentiles. And often that causes jealousy and it causes resentment, doesn't it? But thank God for those ministries like the Friends of Israel, who published Israel My Glory magazine, who have declared themselves to be the friends of Israel. Israel doesn't have many friends. Jewish people often don't have many friends. But they know that the evangelical Christians represented by groups like the Friends of Israel and other people are their friends. And they see visible signs of that going over there, planting trees and doing different things for the Jewish people that are not in any way sectarian or anti-Semitical, but that are in favor of those people. They know who their friends are. And their friends certainly are not the Arabs. And they know that the evangelical community in this country and other countries are their friends. But for those who do not accept that, they are provoked to jealousy. Okay, one more scripture, and that is Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 65, and this is the way Romans 10 ends, with the quotation of these two verses. Don, would you read these for us? Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2.
Found of them that sought
Thank you. Tremendous way to end Romans 10, right? With these two verses. That the Lord has been sought and found by peoples who before did not ask for him. And of course, that is they are the Gentile peoples of the world today. And by and large, the Jewish people have not received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, although there are many, many Jewish people who do know the Lord as their Savior, and thank God for that. But as a nation, they are still rejecting Christ as God, and as God as their Messiah. And yet the Lord, even as he extended his hands over Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem, is extending his hands still over the Jewish people, and he has not forgotten them. He will fulfill his covenant with them. He will make them once again the head of the nations and not the tail, as they have appeared to be for so many centuries. And we know that since they are in their own land and they're still going back by the plane loads and the ship loads into that great land, that God still has a wonderful history in store for Israel. But today is the day of the church. And today is the day of the Gentiles, the nations, to receive the Lord as their Lord and Savior. And so it's interesting how the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, puts all these verses together from the Old Testament and develops a message for us as the Lord's people. And even though God still loves Israel, it is to us as the peoples of the world that the word is going forth today. But the job isn't finished. The job is not finished. There are still peoples of the world. There are still language groups in the world where there are absolutely no Christians, especially in Muslim countries where there is such intolerant control of the peoples that if they convert from Islam to Christianity or any other religion for that matter, but mainly to Christianity, many of times they are instantly killed. You just wish you were 20 years old again, right? So you could start all over and go somewhere else in the world where there is no light for the gospel. And we should pray for our children that they would catch the vision to serve the Lord in these places where there is absolutely no light for the gospel at all yet. And we should pray for these peoples that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. Well, let's turn to Psalm 68. I know that you're anxious to know about our decisions about Colombia, and we have been praying and talking about this for the last couple months. And as you know, we work very closely with Marcia Vanderlyn. We share the ministry with her, the Emmaus correspondence courses. We share an apartment with her. We share expenses with her. And we try to share our time there with her and alternate times when one of the other of us cannot be there. And it's been almost 2 years now since Joan came back from Colombia with me. And you know, some of you have been praying about our decision to go back, not only just to renew her residency in the country, but also to share a time with Marcia before she comes home in the middle of April to be with her mother and father for a while. So as we've been thinking about this and praying about it during the last couple months, initially we made our plans, quotes, initially to go back together and to be together there with Marcia for a month, and then Joan would renew her residency and be able to return with Marcia when she comes back, so she would not have to travel alone from Colombia. But the Lord has really not given peace to Joan about that, and about 2.5 weeks ago, we had to make reservations. You have to make reservations today, 3 weeks ahead, on the airlines in order to get economy price tickets. And so we made initial reservations. I purchased my ticket, and her reservation was on hold until this past Monday. So we had until Monday to advise the travel agency whether she was going to purchase the ticket or cancel it. And so naturally, Sunday we talked about it and we prayed about it. And Joan just didn't have peace about it. So Sunday night during one of her night vigils when she can't sleep, she usually reads the Word of God, prays during that time, reads. And a regular Bible reading that corresponded to that day was Psalm 68. And it is not the first time that we have received direct direction after waiting upon the Lord from the Scriptures. One time in Colombia when we were about to leave for the Indians and things were not quite ready with our house to leave it, Joan also had misgivings about going to the Indians with me. And yet as she prayed about it and read the calendar, a little text on the wall, the text for that day was, "Woman, go in peace." And so she went in peace, and the Lord took care of our house, even though it wasn't quite ready to be closed up yet. Well, this time on Sunday night, or very early Monday morning, I should say, the psalm that was the next psalm in line on a regular Bible reading, and that's why it's so important to be reading the Scripture systematically, because the Lord knows way ahead just what Scripture we need for what day or time in our lives. Not just open the Bible haphazardly, although sometimes the Lord does direct in that way. But this was the psalm that she read on Sunday night, and we won't read the whole psalm, but just verse 11 and 12. "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil." Now that was the word of God for us, especially for her. That night and the next day, she shared it with me. And you remember that when David's 600 men went to battle, only 400 of them went into the battle and 200 stayed by the stuff, right? When they won the battle, the 400 that fought didn't want to divvy up the spoil with the 200 that stayed by the stuff. And David said, no way. He that goes down to the battle divides evenly with those who have to stay by the stuff. But it's interesting that all through this psalm, although it's talking about men in the plural, when it comes to the second half of this 12th verse, it changes from masculine plural to feminine singular. Right? She that stayed at home. So even though it's a hard decision and she will not be traveling with me, we believe that this has been the word of the Lord for us at this time, and we ask your prayer for us as we're separated for a couple months, that the Lord will definitely direct in our lives. As you know, one of the purposes in going to Colombia is to see a leadership group formed for the new assembly, not just the leadership, but the group that will be fellowshipping there, initiating the breaking of bread at the new assembly, at the new chapel we built in the southern part of Colombia. We thank you for your help with that over the last couple years. That's functioning now. There's a Sunday school there on Sunday afternoons. There's a gospel meeting Sunday night. There's a women's meeting on Saturday night and a Bible study on Tuesday night. So it's functioning. The only thing that lacks now is the basic core group that will be breaking bread there on Sunday mornings, and the leadership group that will be responsible for the assembly there. So do pray for that. Pray that it may have the blessing of the elders of the main assembly and that we may see the Lord really work there. That area is called Holy Mary's neighborhood, okay? Santa Maria. That's not the name of the chapel, though. Don't worry when you name it Holy Mary, right? Name of the chapel is Emmaus Bible Chapel, and so we ask your prayers for that. I'm sure you know that the situation in Colombia is very tense with regard to the peace talks with the guerrillas. They left the demilitarized areas and they took about 6 guerrilla leaders and 4 government representatives to Sweden and Norway. And after 10 days of peace talks over there, the rebel group traveled to Europe, asked for an audience with the Pope. They didn't get it, but the Pope sent a representative. And they're in the process now of applying for visas to visit our country and have interviews here. So do pray for these people. They are desperate people. They are trying to bring the government to its knees with regard to certain social reforms. And they have about 1,000 people right now kidnapped. Kidnappings in Colombia have gone up to 8 or 9 a day from 3 or 4 2 years ago. So do pray for the peace of Colombia. Just like to read one little testimony before we close, and that is about a Colombian pastor. The guerrillas go into churches in certain areas of Colombia, and they threaten the people that if they don't grow the coca plant, which is the basic for cocaine, that they will take their sons and daughters into the guerrilla camps. And they take boys from 10 years old and upwards and girls 12 years old and upwards. And this is what happened in this case. This man is called Brother Abraham. The Colombian jungle pastor was taken by the guerrillas because he refused to ask his church to grow the coca plant. They made him walk for an hour. The entire way he sang and accompanied himself with an instrument, probably guitar, all the while worshiping the Lord. At the end of the hour's walk, the guerrillas told them that they brought him there to kill him. Immediately the pastor began to say to them, making straight eye contact, "Before I die, I want you to know Jesus Christ loves you and so do I. If you take my life, I will still love you and pray for you. And if you repent, I will see you in heaven." Immediately the pastor knelt down and prayed out loud, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." At this the leader said to the pastor, "It was not necessary for him to kneel," to his executioners, to which the pastor explained, "I'm not bowing to you, but to my Lord Jesus Christ." This, of course, made the men all the more angry, but the original man who had determined he would shoot the pastor was not physically able to pull the trigger. Upset, he told his comrade to kill the pastor. The comrade refused and reminded the leader it was his job to kill the pastor. Since no one was willing to kill the pastor, the leader kicked him and said they'd come back and kill him another day. Of course, this pastor still is preaching the word of God. So do pray for the people in Colombia. There are many people who have been threatened and kidnapped, and this goes on, of course, on a daily basis in that country. About a month ago when we were here, I said I couldn't find a hymn in any of the hymn books that I had looked in, and I mentioned it to Ruth afterwards, and she says, "Oh, that hymn's in our book. We used to sing it in the jail all the time. The prisoners always chose that hymn." So let's sing this hymn, 503, before we close. "Are ye able, saith the Master, to be crucified with me?" Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, "To thy death we follow thee. Lord, we are able. Our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty." Let's sing the first and the third and the fifth verses, 1, 3, and 5 of number 503. "Are ye able, saith the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamer answered, to thy death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able to remember when a thief lifts up his eyes, that his pardoned soul is worthy of a place in paradise? Lord, we are able, remold and make us like the divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able still?
the vesper whispers down eternity, and heroic spirits answer now as then in Galilee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like the divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty.
Thank you. Just before we pray, if there is anyone that would see Jan Sauer in the next day or two, we have brought something for her. You might see my wife after the meeting if you would see Jan shortly. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship tonight. We thank you, Lord, that your word is real, it is living, it is powerful, it is a light to our path, Father. We thank you for the way you direct us through thy word. We thank you, Lord, for the many, many scriptures written thousands of years ago that were brought into play in the New Testament as confirmation and fulfillment of the prophecies that went before on Christ, before he ever came into our world, and were fulfilled by his life and death and victory over sin. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the prospects that we have of one day seeing him in glory. We pray that as we have just sung, that we may be willing to indeed share his baptism of suffering and persecution, if it need be, being made conformed to his death, that we may also, Lord, share the power and glory and victory of his resurrection. Once again, we pray for those who are going through difficult times and for those, Lord, who are helping them and encouraging them and ministering to them. We pray thy blessing now, Father, upon us as we part, thanking thee once again for our fellowship in the gospel, thanking thee, Lord, for thy people here at Blaisdell, remembering once again our brother Rich Palmer. We pray for him, Lord, and thank you for his ministry to us in years gone by. Now we commit our ways to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. God bless.